Well, you think about the variety of examples that God gives us in the Bible. Even with Israel, when we look to them and how God says their example was for our admonition, we're to look at what they did, both good and bad, and to learn from it. And you think about how they served God for a while, and then they would start to let down, start to do their own way and their own will. And then after a while, God would punish them, and then they would sort of come back to him, just like the cycle in our lives. We know that God blessed Israel with the promised land. I mean, what a tremendous blessing to have this inheritance that he was giving them. And yet after they received that promise, we know how under the kings of Israel, many of them began to serve other gods. They let down and they drifted, and God punished them by sending them into captivity. Well, years later, when a portion of them came back to the land of Judah, it said in Nehemiah that approximately 42,000 returned to that area. They were ready to turn back to God. Let's turn to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8, and we'll look at verse 2. And at that time, Ezra, a priest of God, was helping teach the people, those who returned. And we know that God has given us his word for understanding. And he reminds us of the outlook that we can have as we look to his word. Let's notice a few words here that it mentions here in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 2. It says, "So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month." So as we read that, that should sort of ring a bell, that the first day of the seventh month, the Feast of Trumpets, they were gathered there for the fall festivals to learn and to understand more of God's way. Continuing in verse 3, it says, "Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday." So you think we just have services here for upwards of 2 hours, but they were there a long time. And notice how they looked at this. It says, "Before men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law." So they were eager to hear it. They had seen some of the trials they'd gone through in turning away from God. And let's skip down to verse 6. And it says, "And Ezra blessed the Eternal, the great God. Then all the people answered, 'Amen, amen,' while lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads, and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground." So you can see the amount of respect they had and how they were eager at this point anyway to draw closer to God. Verse 10, it says, "Then he said to them, 'Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.'" Think about that statement. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Do we tap into that? Do we allow God, who is full of joy, to help us to be attentive to his word, as they were at this point? If you think about it, every day we have an opportunity to explore the words of God and to experience the rewards of living by those laws. Notice verse 12. It says, "Now the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses," well, that's verse 13. Verse 12, "And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions and rejoice greatly." So not just a little bit, but they saw what God was doing. They understood a little bit here, and they said, "And to rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them." So brethren, when we think about our lives, the blessings we've been given, and how God has passed his word to us, do we greatly rejoice? As we understand, just as they did, how beautiful the plan of God is. You know, in the email yesterday I sent out, I mentioned how important it is for us to have a different outlook from those around us. You know, your neighbors, the towns you live in, nations of the world, they don't have the same goals, the same purpose that we understand. And God is expecting us as his children to really think about that, to grow and to not only understand his truth, but to greatly rejoice in it. Let's go back to the New Testament, to the book of John, chapter 15. John 15 and verse 8. You know, in this chapter, it talks about the Father and Jesus Christ, how Jesus Christ is the vine and the Father is the vine dresser. And their goal for each one of us is to bear fruit. If we don't do that in life, we're really not moving ahead as they would want. And we're to be attached to Jesus Christ. John 15, verse 8 says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." And I know each one of us desires to be a disciple of Christ. We know the promises that come from doing that properly. Verse 10, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy may be full." Brethren, you think about that statement. I mentioned it yesterday, but I want to look at that topic a little more today. He says, and here's the words of Christ. He says, "My joy will remain in you." And that word "remain" means to stay. God says, "I want my joy to stay in you." It means to abide, to continue, to dwell, to endure, to be present. That is God's desire, that joy that he has would remain in us or endure in us. And then it goes on to say that your joy may be full. In the Greek, that word "full" is the word pleroo, and it literally means to cram. And the example they give in the dictionary there, in the Greek dictionary, is like a net. So in that day, there were a lot of fishermen, and they would go out fishing, and they would draw their nets after their sailboats, and they didn't want just a little catch. They wanted that net to be full. And so it's giving us the example of that, that just like you would want to have a good day in fishing, that the same is true for the joy. And so if I make an analogy today of that, some of you, when you go on a trip, you know how you get your suitcase ready for the trip? And it never seems big enough, do it? You put things in it, and then you go, "Oh, I have something else." So you start cramming things in there and making it tighter, rolling things up more, and you want to fit a little more in there. Well, in a sense, that's what this word here means, that God is saying, "I want your joy to be full. I want you to cram more and more of that into your life," because that's what he, the Father, and Jesus Christ experience. And so I ask the question, how much joy do you have in your daily life? And no matter what your answer is, I think what we need to think about is we could have more. Whatever level you're at, you could increase that. Is your life filled full with gladness, with happiness? Because that's our Father's desire for us. And we have much to rejoice about. You think about it. We know the mysteries of the kingdom, the plan of God. And as we keep the holy days, we understand how beautiful it is. That includes all of us, but we're only a small portion. God is going to invite the whole world, as we heard in the sermonette. He's going to open that up to everyone, and they will one day understand the plan of God. Brethren, when we think about it, salvation is coming. And in this lifetime, it seems like it's a long ways off, but we are preparing, and it is there, and God wants us to be joyful about that and all that that entails. My title today is Develop the Quality of Joy. And I say that with the idea that I know we all have a little bit of that in our lives, but let's increase that. Let's do better. Because God wants us to lead joyful lives, and yet we all have distractions, don't we? I mean, if I talk to each and every one of you individually, you could tell me things that you were planning to do, but there's just not enough time. This came up, whether it's health or, you know, some incident came up. And so these negative situations appear in our life, and it can pull the joy away from us, it seems. And so we consider that it takes effort to view life as God does in order to remain with that joy and to be full of that joy, as we just read. It takes effort. And so whether you're having difficulties with your car or your finances or your job or your health or a multitude of other things, God is saying you can still be joyful. And that is good news. And I want you to consider this statement. The amount of joy in your life reflects the amount of God's Spirit working in you. Have you thought about that? So that if your life isn't very joyful, And God's Spirit is a spirit of joy, that we need to increase that. I want us to think about the possibility that we could have more joy in our lives, that we could cram in, so to speak, that we could fit in more of that, which means leaving out other things that are not as important. And if we took our worst moments and approached them with a different outlook, think about how that would be. You know, whatever the situation is, good or bad, if you looked at it in a different way as God looks at it, how Jesus Christ would look at it, think of the difference in our lives as we do that. So my focus today is to encourage all of us to put more joy into our lives, to truly be the children of God, a God who is joyful, and we walk in the same way. And our minds don't always look at life properly, but God tells us, he said, put on the mind of Christ. He's saying, put on my mind. And we don't do that naturally, do we? Because God created us wonderfully and beautifully, but you know what? He also created us incomplete. So that as we walk in the world, we're only half there. We need God's Spirit to join with that so that we can look and think at things, on things as God does. And we have Jesus Christ as a perfect example. And you think about the great joy he had, not only in every area, but think about the joy, and we'll discuss this a little more later, to lay down his life. You think, how do you have joy to give up your life? And even a step further in the way he gave up his life. So we should follow him. We should allow him to help us to have the joy that he had. So today I want to offer 3 points on this topic of joy. And the first point is, don't let trials take away your joy. Don't let that pull the very happiness out of your life. If your life is crammed full of other things, then there's no room for the joy that God has set before us. We actually don't allow it by the actions and the thoughts we have. And yet we're commanded to seek the kingdom. And we know some days are very difficult. And lately, you know, when you think about it, we can all be overwhelmed as events come up in life, health issues and different things. We can be overwhelmed in that. But we're all in this race together. And so we can be talking to one another. We can be praying for one another and asking for God's help. Let's go to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13. You know, the Apostle Paul gives us a hint here of one of the ways that we can focus better. And I know I need that in my life, and I'm sure many of you think you can do better as well in this. But let's notice what he says here in Philippians 3, verse 13. Paul says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. That's pretty hard sometimes, isn't it? We tend to dwell on things that aren't always the best. And here Paul is reminding us, under the inspiration of God, to consider that. He goes on in verse 14, he says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. He's basically saying, I'm keeping my eyes on Jesus Christ. I'm looking forward to the kingdom. And no matter what I've been through, he said, I forget those things that are not that important. That's what we need to do, brethren. We need to even let go of the shame and the guilt of the past that we tend to put on our backs and carry along in life. God doesn't want us to do that. He's saying, keep your eyes on my kingdom. Look at what I'm offering you and live your life so that you're getting ready for that. Think about your purpose. Think about the beauty of what lies ahead that God has spelled out for us. And he's saying, this is the joy that you should be looking at. We need to desire it with all of our heart. Verse 15, Paul sort of summarizes here, and he says, therefore, let us, as many as are mature, so we're all to be growing and developing here, no matter what your age, even children, we need to grow up in the ways of God. He said, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. So you think about that mind, that attitude that God is talking about. It's the same habits and lifestyle that Jesus Christ had. And we're to put on that mind. So God is asking us to think about the things that we go through. And if we think about Paul, the Apostle Paul, and what he went through, and you read the scriptures where it says he was beaten, he was imprisoned, he was stoned, he was shipwrecked, he was hungry, and the list of things that he gives, and you go, how do you count that as joyful? And some of the things that you go through, we can think the same way. But God is telling us, don't dwell on the past. Look forward to his promises. Because we can't change the past one little bit. But the decisions made today will influence the future. So it's really a mind thing here we're talking about. As we think differently, that we will react differently. But we know it's very hard with the trials that happen in our lives. Let me give you an example. I read this prayer request back in 2015. And when I read it, it was just a few days after it happened. And it really hit me hard. And so I looked it up last night. And this is a prayer request, you know, in that year of 2015. And it was someone in the Philippines that had gone through a tragic situation. And I'll just read this. It says, Felix, I guess his name is Felix DePaz, and his wife Dory, it said they were traveling to church on a motorcycle. And it was the Day of Atonement. So here you are keeping God's holy day, and you're going there, and his wife fell off the back of the motorcycle. And after that happened, and we didn't get the whole story, but she was unconscious. So they rushed her to the hospital, and just a short while later, she was pronounced dead. And I think about that. I go, what a terrible event. Here you are in God's church, and you're going to keep a holy day, and that happens. And so I understand there's things that happen. And it said in that article how he was in deep grief. Because I can imagine if that was my wife, then I would be asking myself, did I cause that? Did I do something to make her fall off? And I think it stated in the article, they thought maybe she had a stroke, and maybe passed out or something like that, and fell off. But either way, he had to deal with that situation. How do you move forward from that? That would be tough, wouldn't it? What allowed Paul to forget his stoning, his beatings? Well, sometimes we don't apply what's written in Romans 8 and verse 28, which says, we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And so even those unwanted circumstances in life can work out for the good. And it's hard to see that when we're going through them. But as we look back, we realize that God can work with us through those times. I'll give you a personal example, a tough situation I went through. This was a good number of years ago, but I had grown up in the Worldwide Church of God. My parents came in when I was 2 years old, and that's the way I'd been taught. They raised me that way. Well, many years later, I was attending a church, a congregation in New Mexico. I was about 100 miles away, and we'd drive down from Colorado into Mexico. And it was a small group of us, about 24 individuals on an average day. And on that day, they announced that we were switching to Sunday, just out of the blue. We're switching to Sunday, no longer keeping the Sabbath. And my wife and I, well, we walked out that day. That was our last day there. And one-third of the congregation did the same, which is only 8 people, but a third of us left. And you think about that. It's very heartrending when you have, just like we're here, we're family, and to leave that family, to walk away is tough. And I thought about that, and it was so hard as I went through that. And it was a difficult situation. But it worked out for the good, because as I look back on it, I realized that that congregation had been watering down the truth. And I didn't really notice that. So when this drastic change came, that hit me hard, and we walked away. So I think it was good that it happened, because it forced me to wake up and walk away. Another part that was tough in that was that my parents attended that congregation, and they stayed. And so that was difficult, to walk away from someone you deeply love. The next part that was hard about it is the minister that gave the announcement was my dad. And so you think about how things can be can come at us and we're not ready for them. And you go, how do we deal with these things? But God says, I can work it all out for the good. And you think about some of the trials that you have been through. And as you look back, you can say, God can mold me and shape me a little more when I go through these. The lesson here is that our trials, our weaknesses, our past sins can cause us to lose focus, can't they? They can take our mind off the kingdom and what's really important. And so we have to think about that. It's okay to be sad at times, but God doesn't want us to get stuck in that mode. That's the key. I'm not saying you can't be sad, that you can't grieve. I'm saying if we dwell on that so long and that it changes our life because we're looking at it negatively, that's what God doesn't want. He wants our focus to be the joy of the kingdom and to think about why we are here, why we were born. He wants us to think about the hope of a resurrection. I mean, isn't that amazing that we can literally be transformed into spirit one day and have eternal life, which will go on, and live in a perfect family and never worry about all the things we tend to worry about in this life? Turn with me next to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1. You know, in James, I'll just mention the book of James, but he told us to count it all joy when we fall into various trials. And you think about those tests. They mold us. They shape us. And it's hard to do that. But God tells us through the book of James that if we endure, he will give us a crown of life. So no matter what we go through, God says, keep your focus and endure, then I can give you what I promised. And so our joy isn't the actual pain of what we go through. He's not saying enjoy something terrible, being sick. No, but the joy is the outcome of what we're heading towards, not losing focus of that. And so here in the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon mentions there's a time for everything. There's a time even for sadness and grief. So let's read a few verses here, starting in verse 1 of Ecclesiastes 3. It says, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, time to break down and a time to build up. Verse 4, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. So, brethren, we shouldn't hang on to those rough times, those tough times, too long, or it can rob us of the time to enjoy life, the time to go out dancing, like it says here. And so if you put too much of the one, too much of the grief and unhappiness, and let that dominate your life, then you won't be balanced and look to the other things that God wants you to enjoy. And so no matter what God is really telling us is that we need to be careful not to lose our vision, because the trials will come. I don't think any of you in here have gone through a life without trials. It's how we handle the trials that's critical. That's really it. So no matter when you say, how could this happen to me, that's really not the real issue. It's how will we go through that trial? Will we look to God through that trial? Will we keep our eyes on his kingdom? Notice verse 11 here in the same chapter. It says, he has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from the beginning or from beginning to end. Verse 12, I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice. This is something God is asking all of us to do as his children. Nothing better than to rejoice and to do good in their lives. So, brethren, think about that. Could you have more joy in your life? Verse 13, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. So God has set before us something so tremendous, and yet we can get distracted as humans and begin to look at things negatively and dwell on that too long and kind of be pulled down with that thought. But God is saying, Don't let your trials diminish your happiness. Don't let it diminish your gladness. Focus on the kingdom of God. Let's look at a second point. Point number two, experience the joy God has. Experience the joy God has. You know, you think about the fruits of the Spirit. I think most of us are familiar with them, but when you think about those in Galatians 5, love, joy, peace. Right there in the first three, there's the word joy that God says that's a part of my characteristic. And he wants us, his children, to expand in that. The word joy there means cheerfulness, gladness. It means exceedingly joyful. So do we have enough of that in our lives? Because that word is mentioned 59 times in the King James Version. So we know it's important to God for us to put that into our lives. Let me mention a few similar words that help us capture the meaning of having a joyful outlook. How about the word enthusiasm? It means passionate interest, eagerness to do something, to have zeal, fervor. And so this ties in with the word joy. There's the word desire. It means to earnestly long for something with all your might. And that can be joyful too when we go after things that we really would like and we're willing to work for it. One other word, which maybe we don't use too often, but effervescent. It means to be lively. It means to be full of life, to be high-spirited, highly excited, vivacious. These all kind of summarize what the type of life God is wanting us to have that joy that he, the Father, and Jesus Christ have continually. They've always had that. Joy is a fruit of God's Spirit, and we need to allow that Spirit, God's Spirit, to dwell in us so that we can show forth this attribute of joy. Let's go back to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah 61 and verse 10. If we don't have the proper outlook in life, you know, the proper way we view things, then we're lacking. And here this scripture gives us a reason why that might be the case. Isaiah 61 and verse 10. It says, I will greatly rejoice in the eternal. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. Think about that, brethren. That's something to be happy about. God clothes us with the garments of salvation. Do we really comprehend what he's saying? That God says none of us deserve to live. We're appointed to die, but he's willing to cover those sins. And we know the sacrifice that Jesus Christ went through, and that was all possible so that he could offer us the joy of salvation. And sometimes we forget about that. When you think about a wedding and how a bride considers what to wear, it's very special that day to her. And she wants the best gown that she can wear. But as the children of God and the future bride of Christ, do we consider what God is willing to put on us, what he's willing for us to wear? You know, you think about when you attend a wedding, that it is an occasion that is so joyful, whether it's family member or friend, and you think about the happiness there. And yet we're going to be wed to Christ. Can you imagine that? You talk about a perfect husband, that all of us together as his bride can serve and honor a husband who laid his life down for us. I mean, what better husband is that, to have that type of love and then consider the joy that he had to do that for us? That's how much he loves each one of us. Notice verse 11. Here in chapter 61, it says, for as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God, will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. And so God's plan is going to spring forth. I looked out at this tree when we moved in just a few weeks ago, and it looked like it was totally dead. And now it's got green leaves all over. I mean, it has just shot forth. And in the same way, God says, my plan will spring forth. You just wait, children. It's coming. And when the springtime hits, in a sense, God says his kingdom will be here. And so we need to be ready for that. We have to consider the joy that God had in designing that plan, for bringing it all together and still working out different aspects of it. Now let's next look at Job chapter 38. Job 38 and verse 4. When you think about the angels that God created, and here's an instance where it talks about them being joyful. And you think about that. God created them to be happy. There's something to that. It tells us something, doesn't it? Because he also created us, and it ties together. In Job chapter 38, we'll begin in verse 4. It says, where were you, talking to Job, when I laid the foundations of the earth? You know, if we put our name in there, you know, God's saying to me, where were you, Doug, when I did this? It's like, wow, I wasn't around. And God says, that's how great I am. I can do these things. He says, tell me if you have understanding. Skipping down to verse 7. And then he says, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Can you imagine that moment? That when they saw this part of creation, the physical creation, and the angels, God's spiritual creation, they witnessed this amazing feat that God did and the joy that they had. And so God put that quality in them. And my point here is he did that with us as well, as his children. He says, I want each of you to have happiness in your life. I want you to have it to the full, like brimming to the full, like it'll run over. We need to think about that. Rejoicing is a part of God's nature. And one day when we dwell with God, I think we'll fully understand this of how joyful God is, because in our life, we quickly get off into being down and discouraged. But God has never been that way. He created his angels to experience gladness. And the Bible shows us that that's God's same plan for mankind, to have great joy. Because he's preparing us to join his family. And why would he want somebody that's downcast and grumpy all the time to be in his family? He doesn't. And we don't even enjoy being around a grumpy person, do we? And God is saying, my children, prepare for what is coming. Let's turn next to Psalm chapter 5, just a few pages ahead. Psalm 5 and verse 11. We'll look at a few verses here in the book of Psalms that remind us that joy should be a continual part of our life, not just a happy moment here like a wedding or a certain event over here, but no, day by day we need to have that joy in our lives. Psalm 5 and verse 11. It says, but let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. See, there's something to be really excited and happy about. Let all those rejoice who put their trust in you, let them ever shout for joy, because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. I mean, right there, it mentions three times this word that God is saying, my children, do you have this in your life? Can you increase it? Can you stuff a little more joy into your life like that suitcase? And so, brethren, we have every reason to trust God. He's on our side. He protects us. It says here, he defends us. He provides for us. He created us. He gave us laws. And he wants to give us a future. I mean, you talk about joyful thoughts. It's absolutely astounding what he's doing. Verse 12, for you, O Lord, will bless the righteous with favor. You will surround him as with a shield. God's plan is so much higher than our thoughts. And for us, even though we have this gift that God wants to give us, at times we can almost be pushing it away, like, no, let me stay in my little world that I've created and let me be down and do this. But God is trying to pull us out of that and helping us every step of the way. And what's interesting is God says, I won't put more on you than you can bear. Have you ever thought about that? Because sometimes we do feel like, I can't take that. It's just too much. But God says, no, I will not only put too much, I won't put too much on you, but I'll also give you a way of escape. I'll open a door and provide the way. What a blessing that is. Therefore, he knows when to heal us. You know, sometimes we say, God, why aren't you healing me or this individual? But God says, I know when to heal. I know when to resurrect. I know when to let you die. And when we stop and think about that, we go, God has this in total control. It's a beautiful thing. And so trusting God produces joy. Even in the midst of suffering, we began to see the beauty of what God is doing. Psalm chapter 40. We're already here in the book of Psalms. Psalm chapter 40 and verse 16. It says here, let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. Are you able to do that when your life falls apart? To say, God be magnified, and even though this is upon me, I'm okay with it because God is with me and I'll grow through it. Brethren, salvation is being offered to us. And this means the more we focus on that, it offsets the troubles that we have in life. And some days are pretty troublesome. But God says, this is your way to get through it and to endure. The joy comes from the presence of God. So when we do it his way, his will, we include or bring more joy into our life. It helps us to see the bigger picture. Let's now go to the New Testament. We'll take a look at Romans. Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. Romans 15 and verse 13. I think the key, and even the children would probably know this and understand it, but when we're down, when we're discouraged, we need to draw closer to God. We need to ask for his help because he's willing to be there for us continually. Romans 15, verse 13. It says, now may the God of hope fill you. So there's like that net again that we want to cram full. May the God of hope fill you with all joy. Brethren, think about that. This is God's desire, and he reminds us over and over how important this is. Fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope. And notice how, by the power of the Holy Spirit. I mean, this is by the very workings of God. He's saying, I can do this in you, even if you can't find the way. So it takes the Spirit of God to have this type of joy. And they're willing to fill us with that. If we ask, if we trust, because we cannot work that up by ourselves, brethren. And that's why we see so much depression in the world, so much sadness and grief, because of ourselves, we do not have the ability to look at things as God does. He says, you need my help, you need my Spirit. In Jeremiah 32 and verse 27, I'll just refer to that, it states, behold, I am the eternal, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? So anything that we look at and we go, I can't do that, that's impossible. God says, no, it's not too hard for him. And we need to put our trust in him. And so no matter what trial you've been through, God is saying the joy of salvation will be offered to you, to me, to the world. It's coming. And we can all rejoice over a birth, you know, a little baby being born, that's something very, very happy, very exciting. We can do the same when a wedding comes about or someone gets promoted in their job. These are all great events. But the difference between worldly joy and godly joy is that God's Spirit leads us. Because when you think about a birth, there can still be a death. And when you think about a wedding, there can be a divorce. But God's joy goes on and on. So these physical joys that the world has, that we have, they're good. But God says, I want to bring you to a higher level. I want you to think about it, he says, as my children, I want you to think like I think. And so these items that are temporary, And yet God is offering us the joy of salvation, which is eternal. It goes on and on. And he's asking us to step up to that level and start thinking that way so that our lives take on a different meaning. Because their plan will last forever. And as we heard earlier, we have all been invited to that. And now is the time to get ready. Now is the time to really think about how we live our lives in preparation for what we know is coming. Let's go back to Psalm 51 and verse 12. Psalm 51 and verse 12. You know, at times our joy can be lost. When you go, I can't even see it, I can't feel it because of the events that have come up in my life, and they can cloud our vision. But the key is that we need God's Spirit so that that joy can be renewed in us. David felt that way. You think about the things he went through. Notice what he says here in Psalm 51, verse 12. He said, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." And I think this is telling us that we can have God's Spirit, but if we don't have it renewed, we can start to lose that feeling of excitement and joy and of the plan of God. And so he asked God to restore that. And then he says, and uphold me by your generous spirit. So we need to set our minds back on what God has in store for us. If we go back to verse 10, it says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Brethren, do we realize that in order to have proper joy, we need that Spirit, that fruit of the Spirit, joy, in order to have it the way God desires. So therefore, we shouldn't dwell on our sins. We shouldn't keep digging up the trials of the past. God is saying, seek my kingdom. Oh, you can remember something. You can learn from it, but I'm saying we shouldn't dwell on it. Let's look at verse 14 here as well in Psalm 51. It says, deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation. My tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. So that's how we need to be thinking as we do go through tough times, because God delivers us from that. And he wants us to turn and get our focus back. And so you think about David's sin, and what he went through, how he lost his son, but he had to let go of that and go forward and grow so that he could be a man after God's own heart. And David grieved, which we can all do, but he realized that he shouldn't extend that period beyond what is normal or natural. And it's easy to do that as humans, to kind of get in our own little box and stay there too long. And so when we do that, it takes away that time to laugh, that time to play, to dance, and to do those things that God wants us to do. Let's read about a time where David, where he had great joy. Let's turn next to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 7. David had built a tabernacle for the ark, not this tabernacle that Solomon, his son, built, but the one for the ark. And here he writes a song about thanksgiving, because it was exciting that the ark that had been taken by their enemies was finally coming back to be among them. 1 Chronicles 16, we'll begin in verse 7. It says, on that day, David first delivered this psalm into the hand of Asaph and his brethren to thank the Lord. And then he says, oh, give thanks to the Eternal. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing psalms to him, talk of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name, let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Eternal. See how important it is for us to draw close to God? And if you tie together the words there, seek and rejoice, those go together. God wants us to trust in him and to seek after his ways because they're beautiful. And so David and the people were excited that the ark was among them. But David comments how We need to seek God. We can't drift away as the Israelites did time and time again. Verse 24, here in the same chapter, it says, well, let me start in verse 23, actually. Sing to the Eternal, all the earth. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. And so you think about that good news of his salvation, the news that we understand. There's so much to rejoice about. And God's plan includes so much that we don't always stop to think about. We usually only think about how it affects us. But everyone will have the opportunity to be excited one day. And yet it's very hard to be happy when we're having trials. You know, when those show up, it seems to just push everything else aside, and we just see that and it jumps right in our face. And it's not easy to look at everything in a positive way. Just look at the world. There's so much happening, and so many people are down and depressed. The sadness and the heartache is astounding. And yet God's coming to fix that, and he will bring joy. But apart from God, we cannot find lasting joy. That's the key. Because man, physically, on a level, he can bring up a little joy about, oh, I'm excited about this project or that. But God's asking us to find a joy that will go on, and it will prepare us for his kingdom. So let's look at one last point. Point number three, serve God with joy. You know, to serve God properly, it means obedience. And a lot of times, mankind doesn't tie that together. But let's go back to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 45. Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 45. And so we'll notice one of the reasons here that the Israelites did not go into the promised land. They lacked this attribute. Verse 45, moreover, all these curses shall come upon you and pursue and overtake you until you are destroyed. Listen why. Because you did not obey the voice of the Eternal your God to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded you. So God is simply asking us to serve him with joy, with gladness. And if not, he says, there'll be curses that come. They don't always show up right away. So we should never think that we're getting away with something because the punishment doesn't come immediately. And a lack of joy will eventually lead to losing out on the promises of God. When we focus on what we don't have, when we focus on negative things, our joy tends to diminish. And so we need to listen to what God is telling us. Because here and throughout the Bible, he's telling us to keep our eyes on the kingdom. Put that first. The tragedies, the trials, need to be put into perspective. They don't need to be what's right in front of us. We can set them off to the side. They can be dealt with, but the kingdom needs to be foremost. So as we think about rejoicing, and just a few things that are so positive, we have the knowledge of the truth. I mean, so many in the world don't have that. They don't really know what truth is. We have forgiveness. We've been called. We have many physical blessings. We have a congregation to attend. And we could go on. There's so much to rejoice about. And the reason Israel didn't have joy, let's look at verse 45. Well, I read that. But that's the reason then. But because they didn't obey the commandments, as God says there. And that's the key. We need to walk in his way. Going forward a page or two to Deuteronomy chapter 30. And verse 1. If we consider it, the law of God is the path to increasing the godly characteristic of joy. That's what will take us in that direction. Because here in Deuteronomy 30, verse 1, it says, now it shall come to pass, when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice, according to all that I command you today, you and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you, and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. And so the key is, in our lives, to return to God. Let's go to verse 9. It says, the Lord your God will make you abound in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good, as he rejoiced over your fathers. Verse 10, if you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, and if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. So it's our choice, isn't it? Whether we obey or disobey, whether we're blessed or cursed. And so God's inviting us to abound in this joy. You know, I'll just refer to Romans 14, verse 17. It says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So the kingdom won't be about physical things, the things we're accustomed to. We can enjoy these, but our focus needs to be on God, his plan, his purpose, his spirit working in us. And if our focus is our car, our house, our position, what happens when the car is wrecked, when the house burns down, when the position we get demoted after that? I mean, we can be enjoyable or enjoy those things, but that can't be our main focus, and I think we all know that. Brethren, these physical items that we see around us, they won't last, but the kingdom will last. It will go on and on in such beauty, in such happiness, abundance, and prosperity. And as spirit beings, I think we will look back at our lives now and say, why didn't I have more joy? Why didn't I obey these laws which produces happiness? And so we should ask ourselves that now. Why wait to the future and say, why didn't I do better? Let's do it now. Let's turn next to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter 4 and verse 12. So basically, God is reminding us not to be shocked when the trials come upon us, because we will be tested. 1 Peter 4, verse 12, it says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fire trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Do we grasp that, brethren? Do we hear the words of God? These aren't my words. These are the Eternal's words. He's saying to all of us, let's be more joyful. Let's think about what he's offering to us. The word there, joyful, means to be full of joy, to bring joy, or to cause joy. Do we bring joy to those around us? Because if we're not upbeat and excited about things, that tends to have an effect on others around us. So in closing, brethren, these three points can help us to increase the characteristics that God has, that Jesus Christ has. He's saying, put those on, my children. And so my first point was, don't let trials take away your joy, because God wants us to live a happy life. He really wants us to be appreciative and thankful and to not dwell on the negative, to not have these fears that dominate our life and these worries that come up. Oh, yes, they will come up, but not to let them take over our lives, but to look forward to all that he is preparing for us. The second point we talked about was experience the joy God has. And as Solomon said, he said, there is a time to laugh. There is a time to dance, and we need to consider that. And yet, in order to have that, we have to ask for God's Spirit, the very power of God, the very mind of God to be dwelling in us, because his Spirit provides lasting joy. And then we spoke a few minutes about serving God with joy, to allow the blessings from obedience to be poured out by God, to fill our life up with these events that God is molding us and shaping us and getting us ready for his kingdom. Brethren, we're creatures of habit, aren't we? I mean, just yesterday or the day before, move into a new house, and on my old house, I've been there for 15 years, and when you unlock the front door, it stayed unlocked. The house I'm in now, when you open, I guess I should say, when you open the doorknob, it automatically unlocked on the other house, but this one stays locked. So I walked out, closed the door, and I go, uh-oh, I can't get back in. But we are creatures of habit, so I have to break that habit and get used to that. But God is saying sometimes we have this habit of being down or depressed or not being as joyful, and God is saying, work on it. It takes effort. And so he's asking us to think about that, to change our life, to view things in a different way. Let's close in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 15. Revelation chapter 19, and actually we'll look at verse 7. Revelation 19, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. So now it's talking about the marriage to the Lamb of God, to Jesus Christ, our elder brother. It says, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. You know, his wife, the church, that includes us. We need to be preparing and getting ready because we don't know when that day and hour will come. And God is saying, don't put off what you know you should be doing. And as we know that we're invited to marry Christ, if we truly believe that, then our job is to be prepared. It is to live a life that is an example to those around us so that we shine forth. It's not our light. It's God who is light shines through us. And so the more of his spirit that's in us, the better we can do that. Brethren, just consider as you read the Bible that God wants us to have exceeding joy. Not just a little bit. He wants it to be overflowing. So let's do that. Let's set an example for one another and for our neighbors and the world around us to allow God's Spirit to help us to be more joyful.